You know, when a church gathers together, the church meeting and what we're going to learn, everything we're doing there, is for the glory of God and for the edification of the body. It's not really for unbelievers. It is really for the believers to be built up and encouraged so that every believer may go face those who do not know Christ and share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. So what we speak today is going to be primarily for believing people. It's what's been given to us. But I want to share with you, even if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you will gain and profit from what we're about to hear. Because we're going to speak about the very character and nature of God and the way to live before Him. I'd like to state, first of all, that every day we're making choices. Every day you get up, you make a choice of what kind of day you're going to have. You're determining what you want to do. You've got to admit that is the way it is. You can wake up in a bum mood if you want to and stay bummed out all day. That's a choice you're going to make. That's not something that's happening to you. You chose to do that. Fair enough? When we speak of free will, I want you to understand this. Every day we wake up with choices to be made within the parameters that God has given us. You can wake up today and you can think, I have free will. And if you have really free will, you can become anybody else you want to today. But obviously you can't be just anybody else you want to today. You can will that you'd be someplace else in the world. Well, you can will that all you want. You won't be. You buy a ticket to go someplace. You'll make a choice to buy a ticket to go someplace, and you can be in another part of the world. But friends, you're really limited to the parameters that God gives you. You follow where I'm at? You're limited to those parameters. And you have choices within those. You can always wish that you had somebody else's parameters. But that's silly. You're not going to have somebody else's parameters. You can always envy somebody else's condition. Foolish waste of time. You have the conditions God's given you, and you can make a choice in that every day of your life. And truthfully, you are making choices. Well, which of those choices is really a good choice to make? I want to share with you today the best choice you can make every day. If you do this, I promise you, you'll be in the will of God. I promise you that you'll be doing what God wants done. That choice today is a choice of gratitude. I can know that you're going to be in the will of God. And I'm not having to guess about it, as Al shared with you earlier. And everything give thanks for, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's exactly what God wants from us. Let's see if we can work our way through this together today. Here's a God-pleasing choice that you can make. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Would you turn to Psalm 92 with me? And let's look at that where it says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I don't have to make that up. That's what God says. That's what the psalmist says. Matter of fact, the psalmist is speaking by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Jesus Christ would be saying back in the day of the psalmist. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. But don't you notice that's not all it says. Because we're going to focus on it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. We'll spend a lot of time there. But don't you notice what else it says. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Giving thanks is saying, God, I'm grateful because I know you're in charge and you're doing things. And I thank you for what you're doing. Giving praise means I recognize what kind of character you have, God, and I'm praising you. No one can be good like you are. No one can be wonderful like you are. No one be strong like you are. I am praising you because you are so far above me. You're the creator of everything. You sustain everything. You provide everything. I praise you today because of your goodness. But I want you to notice that's not all. Verse 2 goes on to say then, to declare your loving kindness in the morning. Boy, I love that word, loving kindness. That's a Hebrew word called chesed. And that chesed means simply, this is some gracious favor done. This isn't just being nice to somebody. It's pouring out on somebody. It's like the little boy said, boy, when mom gives me peanut butter on my cracker or my bread, I really love that. But I'll tell you, grace is when she puts jelly on it too. There's a kindness that comes with it. God is doing something very kind to you today. It isn't just enough that God is gracious to you in that He shows you some mercy today and He's not taking your life. But indeed, to have given you so many blessings to see, eyes that you can behold what you're seeing out here. This is a beautiful world. The greens are lovely right now. The sky is beautiful right now. It's a great time. It's a wonderful thing. You're being able to take it in. The air that you're taking in, the heart, the whole system that's working in you. It's a wonderful thing. We were talking the other day with someone, and I tell you this, health is a miracle. Health is a miracle. If you consider how much is out here that you could potentially have, of all the things that could potentially go wrong, that your immune system be smart enough to throw something off is a miracle of God. If there's nothing else to be thankful for, that's something. To be able to thank God for His loving kindness in the morning, to wake up and say, you know what, I know that your character is loving kindness, and I know that that's the way you're going to be with me today. And I'm grateful. I'm declaring today, you are the chesed. You will do more than what I could possibly ask. You are good to me today. Now, look what it says to declare that in the morning and go on with me further, and your faithfulness every night. That means I get up in the morning, I am singing thanks to the Lord, I'm praising who He is, I'm declaring that He's full of loving kindness, and then at the end of the day, I'm coming back and say, look how faithful you've been to me all day. Look how good you have been to me. And I praise you for that. I can tell you, with those choices in mind, you will be doing the will of God. And I'm going to talk about some complications that are involved with it. There are obviously some complications involved with it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's get this down. Why is it a good thing to give thanks to the Lord? Well, first of all, because His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136, 1. We give thanks unto You, Lord, because Your mercy endures forever. Why is that good? Aren't you glad that His mercy didn't just endure for the first century? Or maybe back with just Adam and Eve? Aren't you glad that it endures forever, that it goes all the way through all of those lives that have been in the past, it's going through your life right now? And what's more, it'll go after you die. His mercy will still be enduring. You will be in heaven because His mercy endured forever. That's why you're going to be there. It's because His mercy endures forever. So that's why it's good to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endures forever. Letter B. Look with me, please, at verse 4 of here. Or I'm sorry, verse 5. O Lord, how great are Your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Now, I want you to get with this. Because His thoughts, character, and actions are too wonderful to grasp. That's why it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Because His thoughts, character, and actions are too wonderful to grasp. Talking with the Becks last night, we're hoping that somewhere along the way, perhaps God has a DVD in heaven for us. If there's a DVD, I imagine it's all Blu-ray or maybe Emerald Ray up there. I'm not really sure. But I hope there's opportunity that we can look back and see all of the ways that God spared us when circumstances and situations would have taken our lives otherwise. Doug, here was what was going to happen to you on June 1st, 2013. Not 2014, because I don't know yet. Here's what happened to you in 2013. Here's what was going to happen. And here's what I stopped. Here's what my hand did. I tell you, when I think about this awesome God who never has to learn a thing, who thinks everything, who has all worked out, I am awed by Him. And that's why it's good to give thanks to Him. Because His wonderful works are everywhere. He's taking care of us all of the time. His mercy endures forever. His thoughts are too wonderful to grasp. Look with this at verse 6 and 7 just a minute. A senseless man does not know that, nor does a fool understand this. Your thoughts are too wonderful. Your works are too great. A senseless man does not know that, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, why is it? It is that they may be destroyed forever. It's God's way of revealing what's in man's heart. When He lets the wicked spring up, it's God's way of revealing what's in man's heart. Sometimes people will hide the wickedness they have. God at times reveals who the wicked are. They spring up. What is it for? They might be destroyed forever. That's why He told us in Psalm 37, don't wring your hands, don't worry, don't fret, don't get angry about it. It is only that to be destroyed. Wow. That ought to put the fear of God into all of us, had it not? Because of His goodness and His wonderful works to men, that's why we need to praise Him. Look at Psalm 107 just for a moment. Psalm 107. This is a beautiful psalm. One of those things that's good to have. Read back over again, especially if people ever say to you, does God answer the prayer of the lost person? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. It's usually a prayer for mercy. Okay, why don't you just look with me here just at one of those. Let's pick up on verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Does that sound like real godly people to you? No, these are the people not living for the Lord. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he said, no way, Jose, you haven't been good to me. I'm not going to be good to you. Is that what yours says? No, listen to what it says. And he saved them out of their distresses. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Now watch this. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's why we give thanks. Because God is merciful. He shows mercy to anybody. To everybody. God is a good and awesome God. And that's why we should give thanks to him. And may I say also, let's turn with me back to Psalm 100 just for a moment. Psalm 100. It's the only way to begin praise and worship. It's the only way for us to begin that fellowship worship with God. Look with me at Psalm 100. It's a beautiful psalm. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now watch this. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now I want you to get the picture of what they're done here. This is about all the pilgrims coming back to Jerusalem. And as they would come back to Jerusalem, they come up to the gates of the temple. And as they came to the gates, they couldn't get into the fellowship with the Lord till they got through the gates. So how do you get through the gates? You enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And then once you got through the gates, you were into the courts and into his courts with praise. For God inhabits the praises of his people, and that's where worship begins. So let me just see if I can make an application for us here. When does the worship service at Edgemont Bible Church begin? In the parking lot. In the parking lot. As soon as you, in fact, it probably should begin before you left home. But as you're leaving home, you're on your way as pilgrims, together with other pilgrims, that we can have fellowship with the living God. So you begin, and on the way here, you come with thanksgiving. Not with sit down, oh my goodness, you didn't comb your hair down. What happened here? Did you ever hear this saying? Maybe it's just an Ozark saying. I'm going to give you a lick and a promise. Yeah, how many heard that? Okay, you have to be at least 60 to know. Well, 50 anyway. Anyway, what that amounted to is that you're on your way to church and you turn around and looked at all your little cherubs that you packed up and you thought, sure, they were on their way. They were all fixed up and ready to go. And you looked over at this one and he's got a hair that he slept on. It's still standing up like this. So here's what you do. You licked it real good. You rubbed it all back down. Say, I'll give you a lick. And a promise to fix that next time. A promise I won't let that happen again. Lick and a promise. A lot of times when people come into church, they're given a lick and a promise. They're trying to get the kids all settled back down and get everybody happy so they can all come in together going, hi, we feel good. It feels good to be here with the house. When there's been an argument all the way. Let me share with you. Worship begins on your way here. Because you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So you start finding things. What are we thankful for today? What's it going to be good? How will we remember the Lord today? And as you're walking across that parking lot, making sure you're saying, I am thankful to God today for just living. I am thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful for, and go through the whole line, because that's where praise begins. You see, you enter those gates, and once you're inside the gates, you start praising the character of God. You start doing it to all the people around, not just to yourself. You start doing it to one another. Isn't God good today? Isn't God good? How did God take care of you this week? What did God do for you this week? And you're looking over all the things to be thankful for and to praise him for. And that's when worship begins. Then when you come into the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, you're already ready to sing. You're already ready to pray. You're already ready to hear what God has for you because you've already been doing it. Follow me where I'm at? That's where it begins. So we do that because of his goodness, his wonderful works. We do it because his ways and character are too wonderful to grasp. We do it because his mercy endures forever, because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we read earlier said plainly, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 13:15 told us that we were to, therefore, because of who Christ is, because of the very nature and character of Christ, we're supposed to give the fruit of our lips praise, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. We're supposed to change all of our work, everything that we do, change it over to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's the will of God. It's the way God wants the brothers and sisters in Christ to live. And if I can say this further, letter E, because it transforms anxiety and acknowledges God's control in our lives. It transforms anxiety and acknowledges God's control in our lives. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me just for a moment? Philippians chapter 4. I think you know where I'm going if you are a scripture memorizer. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. He says to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and don't forget the next two words, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, when you give thanksgiving for the things that are making you anxious, you are acknowledging that you're not in control of this situation. And what's more, you're acknowledging that the people who are doing this thing are not in control of the situation. You're acknowledging that God is in control of your life and the situations you're in. So the things that are making you anxious, before you get real anxious, stop and say, Lord, this is the thing that's making me anxious. You know who I am. You know my person. You know what kind of things bother me. But I'm going to tell you this. I know that you are of a character too good to do evil. I know that if this is coming and you've given it to me, it is a gift from you and you're intending it for my good. So I want to thank you today for whatever you're going to take me through. Give me grace to come through in such a way that I learned from it what you want me to know. Thank you for what you're doing. Everybody follow that? Thanksgiving transforms anxiety. Takes it right away from you. Now go on with me, verse 7 again, and remember what it said as we conclude that. Be anxious for nothing, with everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it does not say, and the peace of God will change your situation because He doesn't like you being unhappy. It doesn't say that. What it says, it will keep your mind. It'll keep your heart. It's the peace of God that you want there that brings down the anxiety. Doesn't change the situation. It changes you. God's not interested in changing situations. He's interested in changing you. So when this great, awesome God brings events into your life, it's in order to change us, to make us just like Jesus. That's His goal. That's what He's after. It's like any good parent would do to their child. You know, there's some things you can't let a child do, or some things you have to let a child go through so they'll understand the importance of your protection for them. You want to build character in them. So sometimes you have to allow things to happen that may be painful. Go on further with me. Because the small, mundane things are just as important as the large, enjoyable ones. Because the small, mundane things are just as important as the large, enjoyable ones. You know, when you read the Bible, you kind of lose sense of time. Abraham, you read the life of Abraham, and it just seemed like this was about 3, 5, 10 weeks, something like that. It wasn't years. It was years of life. And in those years of life, Abraham didn't have big conversations with God every day. He had several big moments where he had some conversations with God. You know what that means? There was another 364 days out of every year where he wasn't. And you know what he got to do? He got to take care of cattle and take care of sheep and take care of all his fold, the people who were all around him, handle everyday mundane small things. And I'm going to tell you this right now. They are just as important as the large ones. But sometimes it's much easier to say, thank you, Lord, for those big things that seem to transform everything all of a sudden, than it is the everyday thing that just means faithfulness. You got through another day with loving kindness being given to you. And God's showing you faithfulness all day long. to be able to thank Him for those. As one author put it, as I was studying this week, why should God give you big things you're asking for when you're not grateful for the little things He's already given you? Isn't it wise for us, since the will of God, since God is so good, since it's all about His character, isn't it wise for us to thank Him in the little, mundane, small things that seem so insignificant? Don't take them for granted. God is giving you life every day. And He's just giving you that life. Just thank Him for it. Let's go on further. I hope you're getting my point on that one. Sometimes I don't always convey myself the way I want to, because it transforms every action into holiness. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's how you change every dishwashing situation, every meal cooking situation, every car washing situation, every lawn mowing situation into holiness. Thank you, Lord, I got a lawn. Thank you, Lord, I've got some way to cut it. Thank you, Lord, for things that grow. Wow, this is wonderful. You've given plenty of rain. Look how this grass has grown. It's beautiful. I love this. Thank you, Father, for all of this. Oh, thank you, Father, that I've got the strength to push this mower. Or I've got the wisdom to sit on it. Whichever the situation may be. If you understand what I'm saying. Listen, give thanks to Him. He's an awesome God. He's doing wonderful things. You can transform all of your life into holiness by simply learning to give thanks and putting it in His name. Go on with me further. Because it is pleasing to God and brings His peace to our hearts and minds. Philippians 4:6-7 once again. It's pleasing to God when you understand He's in control and you're acknowledging His control. You're not complaining about the things that have happened to you, but instead you're saying, thank you, Lord. I know that You're too good to do evil. And because this thing's coming into my life, I know that You have something good for it. I know I'm going to look more like Jesus after this. Give me grace to see it. Give me grace to operate and to handle it. Now, since it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, and since the Lord has given you all kinds of people to be around you, and since all of life is working with other people, it's also a good thing to give thanks for one another. To give thanks for one another. Why? Well, for one thing, conveys your appreciation for the work of God in others. Paul would write, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So obviously, every time he remembered the people he was writing these letters to, if he was sitting in Athens and he's writing a letter to Philippi, or he's sitting in a Roman jail writing a letter back to someone else, he was thanking God for the remembrance of him. His memory came back to him as he thought, there's Timothy. I love that boy. That man, God's doing a work in that man. I am so grateful for that man. God's doing a work in that man's life. And every time somebody from Philippi sent him another little offering or something, he'd look back and remember all of them. There's Lydia. I remember Lydia. Oh, the Philippian jailer. I remember all those people. Oh, that's a good church. I love the people in that church. I thank God for the work of God in their life. And every time one of those Roman centurions or Roman guards brought him another little offering that came from Philippi or came from Corinth or came from someplace else, or someone brought him some supplies that helped him while he was in jail, every time they brought it to them and that new Roman soldier had just trusted Christ because of the gospel testimony, he would look at that soldier and say, I thank God for you, friend. The man's his guard. The man's watching over him. He could kill him if Paul makes a move the wrong way. And he says, I thank God for you. Paul went through all kinds of circumstances and he thanked God for the people, for the work of God in those people. Always to look around and realize that even the Edgemont Bible Church, something just like that, it's never one person doing anything. It's always a group of people doing things. Sometimes that group can be small, sometimes it can be large, but it's always a group of people. Always thank God. You've got a Sunday school teacher? Praise the Lord. I thank you, Lord, Father, my Sunday school teacher. You've got an Awana teacher or leader, someone that's guiding your children through things? Thank God for them. They're there. They're intended to help your child know scriptures just as you are. So always let's show our appreciation of the work of God and others. And what else? We know this. It builds harmony and promotes goodwill with the brethren. When you're telling people your appreciation for them, It promotes goodwill with them. It promotes harmony with them. And here, if you want to just write a scriptural reference, write 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You've got to read the whole passage. Because here Paul is talking about the value of taking an offering. He said, we have some people over here who have a great need. And you had a great surplus. And when you gave out of your heart to meet their surplus, when it got to them, they offered thanksgiving. And when they offered thanksgiving to God, God blessed you. And you got to be a participant then with the thanksgiving. And you offered thanksgiving that offering did something good for them. Thanksgiving became then a cyclical thing. It just kept going around and around. That builds harmony and it builds goodwill among the brethren. To be grateful for what God does. To be grateful for the brethren. It just helps to promote that harmony and that goodwill among the brethren. But let me go to the next thing, because there are some complications, too. I like these last two complications here. It's costly to neglect it. It's costly to neglect gratitude. See if I can show you what we mean by this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, just from with you. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, we'll pick up primarily on verses 20, 21 through 23. But let's look at this right now. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means that these guys, whoever they are, they know what the truth is, but they're holding down that truth through their actions. They're holding it down. They don't want to believe it. They know what it is, but they don't want to believe that, so they act differently. And the wrath of God is being revealed against them. You know what my truth is, and you're not letting that truth out so that people could be saved by it. People could live by it. People could have a life by it. You're holding it down. Now look further with me. What he says here. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, they're without excuse. They know who God is. They know what they're doing in them, for God has shown it to them. God himself has put it into all people's hearts who he is. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now get the picture. This means any place that where the word of God has not yet gone, they're still without excuse because God has put it in them already. They know who he is. His attributes are there in creation. His attributes are there by putting it in their heart. They're without excuse. Are you following me there? They're the creation of God too, and they're without excuse. They don't have something to say, well, I didn't hear the word of God. No, you had me. I was there the whole time. You didn't want the word of God. I did not bring you the word of God. Let's go on further. Because although they knew God, they knew who he was, they did not glorify him as God. Now watch this. Nor were thankful. A neglect to give gratitude to God is an affront to his goodness. When you have been living, and it doesn't matter who you are, whether you believe or unbeliever, when you've been living in the goodness of God and you've been being given so many things to enjoy, it's an affront to his goodness not to give thanks for it. Not to acknowledge him. That's an affront to his goodness. Number two, letter B, combined with neglect of God, it is the first step in abandoning the one who created you and the one to whom you will give an account. Combined with neglect of God, it is the first step in abandoning the one who created you and the one to whom you will give an account. How do they hold down this truth of verse 18 in unrighteousness? Here's how they did it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So they neglected him. Just pretended he wasn't even there. And secondly, they were not thankful to him. Now, after this, you'll notice with me, let's just read down to verse 22 and 23. They became futile in their hearts and their thoughts, says verse 21, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, can I say this? It doesn't matter what your idolatry is. You can call it atheism if you want to. It does not matter what your idolatry is. When you neglect who the true God is, and you're not thankful to the true God, you have to go to idolatry. There isn't any other way. It's in you. You're either going to be grateful for a, quote, system that works, impersonal as it may be. You're going to have idolatry because it's the only other place you can go. And notice, this lack of gratitude is what leads to abandoning Him and going on to idolatry. Now, let me just say this. This is a universal principle. This is not just found among unbelieving people. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. This is always one generation from happening to even believers. You follow me where I'm at? Matter of fact, in your own family, doesn't even have to be a whole generation. Neglecting God, refusing to thank God for what's going on, only leads you to abandoning Him and believing in natural processes or believing in something else or believing it's all up to you, it's all your work or whatever else, but you'll abandon God. Folks, there is no life outside of God. Everything outside of Him is death. You follow where I'm at? So neglect of this gratitude is deadly. Going on with me. It's the evidence of pride and personal sovereignty. When we refuse to give thanks to God, it's the evidence of pride and personal sovereignty. We somehow believe that we're entitled to something. We somehow believe that because we're little sovereigns, we're little people in charge of things, it ought to come my way. My goal is to be happy, and everybody ought to make me happy. And there's something wrong with God if I'm not happy. There's something He needs to be doing here to change things the way they are, to make me happy because I'm entitled to it. Here is it showed up in pride. Listen to how they put it here, versus the end of verse 21, verse 22. They became futile in their thoughts, useless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now they can't see God. Now they're blinded to who He is. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Hear the pride that's in that? We're wise. We don't need God anymore. We're wise. We don't need that stuff. That's all junk for somebody else. We don't need that. We're free men. That's pride. And it's all about personal sovereignty. We're in charge. God even says in Psalm 50, because I didn't smack you down, because I showed you long-suffering and mercy, you thought that I was like you. You thought that I really wasn't there. I tell you, your day is coming. Understand, I have put off that day because I have mercy and I want you to have an opportunity to turn and change. And instead, you hardened your heart and you became more in your unbelief because I showed you mercy. Let me go on with you further. It is the fruit of discontentment with God not doing as you think He should. It's the fruit of discontentment with God, not doing as you think He should. You believe God should have done certain things this way and certain things that way, and it now leads you to discontentment. Here I'm thinking with you. Let's follow our good friend Moses. Moses comes out of Egypt. The people are glad they're not slaves anymore. They just received all the goodness and all the bounty that Egypt had to offer. Egypt's paying them to get out of here. We're tired of you people. Go away. So they're leading them out. They come to the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea there. Can't cross this Red Sea, so what do? After you've just seen 10 fantastic things that God does, now you begin to whine. Then you get to cross the Red Sea. Wow! And it drowns all of Pharaoh's army. You're on the other side watching this whole thing take place. What's the first thing you do? Well, they offer up songs real quick. They were happy. It was a wonderful thing. What great delivery. And 3 days later, they are complaining again, griping again, discontented again. And they spent their life being discontent. Some of them died in the wilderness because they didn't know how to say thank you. Just as plain and simple as that. Some of them died in the wilderness because of their discontentment. It's deadly to neglect gratitude. Let me go on further. Here's another point we want to make with you. It leads to complaining, murmuring, and griping, which are grievous sins against God's nature and character. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So what's one of the first lessons I need to learn? Don't lust after evil things. Okay, so they when they didn't see God lead them anymore, they created for themselves their own little gods. They lusted after evil things. They said, well, if we could just have leeks and onions like we had back in Egypt, we could just go back to slavery again. It's better in slavery than it is out here in freedom. He goes on further. And do not become idolaters. Now, you'd agree idolatry is wrong, wouldn't you? Idolatry is wrong. That's a hateful thing. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And they did that before that golden calf that they made for themselves. That's really wrong. Neither let us commit sexual immorality. Well, that's sexual immorality. Definitely wrong. We know what the price tag of sexual immorality is. As some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell because of their sexual immorality. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. So they kept saying, can God do this? Can God do this? Make God do this. Make Him do this. Make Him do that. And he goes on further, they were destroyed by serpents. And then right up there with the biggies is this one. Verse 10. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. They chose to complain. They were discontented with the way things were. They were discontented with their conditions. They were discontented with their homes. They were discontented with what things had been given to them. They didn't like their conditions. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that we're living in a world that lives on complaints? Lives on complaints. If we don't get our order exactly the way it should have been in the fast food, we're ready to complain. Why? Because we paid them and they should have given it back. We don't serve each other anymore. You know, what we're doing, we're making contractual agreements with each other anymore. I pay you this, you give me the product. That gives me a right to complain if you don't give me the thing I want it back again. So complaint becomes a way of life to us. Do you understand what he's saying about that? That is a grievous sin. Why? Because the complaint you have against people, the complaints you have against your conditions, are complaints against God. They are not just complaints about conditions. You're saying, God, you're supposed to be good, and you cannot provide for me enough to make me happy. God, you are so wrong because I long for something else. Why can't you just make that happen? You know what would make me happy? If I could just live where the mountains were. If I could just live where there weren't this kind of people anymore. If I could just live where I didn't have debt. If I could just live where I didn't. If I could just have what I. If I just could have. If I just could have. One author called that spiritual pornography. And I thought, isn't that an interesting comment? What does it mean? I'm not satisfied with what I have, so I look outside of there and long for something else. That's the very bottom line for what pornography is. I'm not satisfied with what I have, so I'll look at something over here. Complaining is spiritual pornography. That we're engaged in it every day. That's some of the difficulties that come up with neglect of gratitude. Complaining. And what's more, it builds a hardness of heart. Would you look with me back at Romans chapter 1 just for a moment? I'll go ahead and read it because I know it'll take you a little while to get there. Here's what it said. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now they couldn't give it. Now here's the deal. If we stay in the culture of complaint, that's the way one man put it, we're in the culture of complaint, where complaining is a way of life. If we stay there, let me share with you what happens. We lose any capacity to be grateful for anything. And our hearts become hard. And they become hard. We can no longer hear what God has to say. And we start joining up with the scoffers who talk about how bad church is, how bad this is, how bad everything is. Now look, kids. If there's a complaint about a church, Do you understand the complaints with yourself? The church is all about us. All of us. Yes, it's easy to complain about what's done on the platform because that's a one-time event in the week. But there's seven days in that week, not one. And there's more hours in the day than just this one thing here. It is easy to complain. But if you complain, it starts building hardness of heart. And it's not long until you can't think of anything to be grateful for at all. Small or large. You follow where I'm at? Neglect of gratitude is a grievous sin. But all gratitude is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That builds harmony with brothers and sisters. That builds goodwill. That will put joy and peace in your heart. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He joins with you in that. That's one of the best choices you'll make. Every morning you get up and say, I will be thankful today. I know this. My God is full of loving kindness. And I'll declare His loving kindness. I will tell you that whatever happens to me today, I know that my loving, kind Father is behind it all. And I'm going to be able to come at the end of the day. I'm going to thank God for the faithfulness. Yes, You took me through it again. Everything that happened to me today, I didn't necessarily understand. I don't know what all You're doing here, but I know this. It is impossible for You to do evil. So I'm going to thank You for it. Thank You for the goodness You're showing to me today. Let me talk to you just briefly about some complications with Thanksgiving. How can you be content when the whole American culture is about the pursuit of excellence? Now, even as I say this, I know there's going to be those saying, are you saying we shouldn't give our best to God? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. If we are attempting to do things because we're discontent with the way they are, there's a good chance that we're going to miss the whole point. And our pursuit of excellence is going to be the pursuit of self-righteousness. Follow where I'm at? That's a little difficult one to get a hold of. It works against some of the things that happen in this culture where we're always about the pursuit of excellence. What it does, it causes us not to thank God for the little things. It causes us to not be content with the things God has given us. Let me share this with you. The life of the church is the life of Christ, not even the life of its people. You follow where I'm at? If you read the book of Revelation, who is it walks around the stars? Who is it walking around in the circle of all those stars that the church is there? It's Christ. Because the church belongs to Christ. That means each of us are responsible to Christ. And as we're responsible to Christ, and when our relationship's open with Christ, He does in His church what He wishes to do. You follow me? If revival's going to come, it's going to come not because we worked harder at it, but because the life of Christ was living in us. Because we submitted to it. Let me go on to another little complication with it. It can become a self-adulating motivation for doing good. I like to hear people say, that was good, that was good. Thank you for doing that, thank you for doing that. So I start doing things now so that I hear people say, that was good, you're really good, thank you so much. We appreciate you, we appreciate you. That can be a wrong total motive. You follow where we're at? The next thing. It can build resentment for unsolicited acts. What do you do with the gift somebody gives you you can't do a thing with? You're looking at it and you're saying, wow, now if I just had a horse, this horseshoe would make sense. But it doesn't. Now, you're going to go ahead and thank them. But sometimes people give you things you don't know what you're supposed to do with. So you give them to somebody else. So they'll try to figure it out. Well, no, that's true. That can build resentment for unsolicited acts. Letter D. It can build the need to repay the action. Listen, there's a certain obligatory nature of grace. Remember when we were looking a few weeks ago that Jesus said, when you give a banquet, don't give it to those who can repay you. Give it to those who can't. Why? Because there's an obligatory nature. If I have a banquet for you, then you got to have one for me if you got the wherewithal. So what he said was, don't. Give it to people who can't give it back to you. All right? And then last, if I can say it this way, here's one you don't have. How do you give thanks when all the world is filled with injustice? How do you give thanks when all the world is filled with injustice? How do you say, this is a great day, Lord, thank you for this day, when you know that there's a young woman sitting in a prison who faces a death penalty, who just gave birth to a baby, who's also in prison? How do you give thanks when there's injustice in the world? How do you give thanks when you know that every day of the year, 4,000 children will be slaughtered? You give thanks for what you know you have. God still wants our thanksgiving. And He doesn't want it with wrath and with guilt all behind it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise for gratitude. Thank you for the privilege we get to have of thanking you, because you are a wonderful God. You are awesome in everything that you do. Father, today teach us how to be the children of God and to behave that way in a world that's full of complaint. Father, there's so much discontentment that goes on in our world, when, especially here in this country, when so many people are really blessed, more than other people in the world. Father, forgive us of our complaining and receive our thanksgiving. Teach us how to be more so. In Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.